entitled Hearing Ears. How many of us want hearing ears? Jesus spoke of those who had ears but did not hear. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 9. Matthew 13 is going to be our chapter that we're going to be looking at and discussing this afternoon. We may bounce around to a few other texts, but primarily we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, one of my favorite chapters of the book of Matthew. Verse 9 tells us this: who hath ears to hear? And I always like to phrase that as a question. Who hath ears to hear? The answer? Let him hear. We all have ears, but what kind of ears do we need?
Ears
that hear. Now I want to keep in mind, notice where this verse is found. If you look, beginning of chapter 13, which is going to be our chapter for today, we're going to look at, specifically beginning at verse 3, Jesus begins to speak a parable. Perhaps one of his most well-known parables. He says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. We know this is the parable of the sower. And in the midst of this parable, after he shares the parable, verse 9 tells us, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now it's interesting, Jesus is really discussing the subject matter, or he's addressing the subject matter of the parable when he said this. And we'll note that here in just a moment. A couple statements also that Jesus made. You can keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to go over to Mark chapter 4. And then we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. And it says, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. And that's what we're going to look at for a moment. Point number one, Jesus tells us to take heed. What does to take heed mean? Be careful, right? Or watch out for. Watch out what ye hear. Be careful what ye hear. So it's important is what content we put to our ears. Because what goes into the ear can gain entrance into the heart. Now notice what he says in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, take heed, again, same phrase, take heed therefore how ye hear. Is there a difference between what and how? What's the difference?
One is the actual content, the other one's how, like the manner.
That's right. So what we hear is the content. How we hear is the manner in which we hear. And all these are important when considering Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus, after telling the parable of the sower, ends by saying, who hath an ear to hear? Let him hear. And you'll notice, after each one of the messages to the seven churches, the Spirit saith unto the church, to them that have an ear to hear. Who does the Spirit speak? To him that hath an ear. Now, interestingly enough, who's speaking in Revelation?
Jesus.
Chapters 2 and 3. Jesus. And it says, the Spirit is speaking. Who's the Spirit?
Jesus.
Jesus. Should be pretty clear, shouldn't it? We'll skip that one for the moment. We'll come back to that later on. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Now we'll read through this parable, and then we're going to come back and examine it. It says, beginning of verse 3, we read it, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. This is the parable. And we want to look at Jesus' interpretation of this parable first. Now if you go over to verse 18, you get Jesus' interpretation. Later on that day, the disciples came to him privately to ask the meaning of the parable. And this is the description or meaning that Jesus gave. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom..." Let's stop there for a moment. Did you catch a key word?
Hear.
You're going to see this word repeated. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choketh the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now, verse 23, the good ground. "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word of God and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is Jesus' interpretation. And when he talks about sowing the seed, what is he talking about? The sower went forth to sow. He's using a symbol. And he defines his own symbol by saying, "He that heareth the word." What is sown?
The word.
The word. Mm-hmm. Where is it sown? Mm-hmm. By what means?
Hearing.
By the ear. It's sown, yes, as Carol mentioned, sown by the mouth. Because the word is spoken, it enters into the ear. And that is why it's so important to take heed what we hear and take heed how we hear.
Yes.
Because what we have here in this chapter are different hearers. Mm-hmm. All heard the word. Mm-hmm. The difference is, what did they do with it?
Yes.
What was the condition of the heart into which that word entered? We're going to note that. And we're going to look at the first of these hearers, called the wayside. Notice in verse 19, Jesus says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." Now what, it says that this hearer hears the word, but he doesn't understand. Then it says, "Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart." Now notice, this is called the wayside. By a wayside, we can also interpret it as a path, or the sideway, or the roadside, the side of the path. What is a path? What do we do on paths?
We walk on
them. We walk on them, we traverse them. In old times, now not too long ago, maybe 150 years or even less, we didn't have vehicles. We didn't have paved roads like we do now. Pathways were ways that were worn away, usually by the feet of men or the feet of animals, sometimes carts. And after much traffic a roadway would be worn away. But it took a lot of traffic. And these roadways, or ways, were usually means of merchandising, of trafficking. By trafficking, what I mean is trading. People would take their wares, their goods, and they would haul them to market. Take them to market, or they would go into market to barter and trade. These became known as the pathways, the roadways. They were generally used for trade or travel, but most of travel at that time was trading. You traveled into town and back out to your home. You traveled to different markets to trade your wares. And so when Jesus is talking about this wayside hearer, he's talking about the traffic way. A way is a place of traffic. And he's dealing with hearts in this. The different grounds are the hearts of these people. The heart of this person is likened to a wayside. A person's heart who has been trafficking in the goods or things of this world. And like a pathway, if you walk on soil long enough, you pack it down. Mm-hmm. Dirt becomes hard. Becomes a hardened pathway. And seed, when it falls upon this pathway, what happens to it? What's that? Why doesn't it grow? It can't find entrance. The ground has been packed down by traffic. And this is what happens to the human heart when we traffic in the things of the world. When you get involved in the things of the world, it packs the heart. It hardens the heart. So that the word of God sown into the heart only reaches the surface. And that is why this hearer is called the surface hearer. That's what I call them. Because the word of God sits on the surface. It's exposed. And if you know anything about sowing seed in a garden, if you leave seed exposed on the ground, what happens to it? The birds come and eat it up. The only thing that protects the seed from the birds is it being planted in the ground. But if it lies exposed on the surface, it's exposed to the predators. And in this parable, these birds are representations of our real enemy, the devil, and his angels that are here now. And when the word lies exposed on the surface of the heart and doesn't find entrance into the heart, the devil snatches it away. And the word becomes unprofitable. When we allow our mind and heart to be distracted by the things of the world, and our heart becomes the traffic of commonplace things, the devil has access to the seed sown in the heart. And it doesn't take root. And that's why this hearer I call the surface hearer. It's the first kind of hearer referred to. And notice it says that this hearer does not understand the word. Not only does it not enter the heart, but the word is not understood. The significance of what is said does not enter the heart. It's not received. So this is the first kind of hearer. Next, Jesus mentions that which is called the stony ground. Now, you may have been like I was when I first read this parable. When I heard stony ground, I thought of a ground littered with stones. How many of you here kind of picture that? A ground littered with stones. But literally, according to Jesus' language, it's not talking about a ground littered with stones. It's talking about a ground that is stone. That has a small, thin crust of soil on top. Now, when you sow seed into this kind of ground, because the ground doesn't have much depth, the soil heats quickly. When the sun comes up early in the morning, the soil heats quickly because it doesn't have depth. Deep soil takes a long time to heat because of its depth, just like deep waters. The deeper the water in the pot, the longer it takes to boil. So it is with soil. The deeper the soil, the longer it takes to heat that soil to the right temperature to cause that seed to germinate. And so a shallow soil causes the seed to germinate quickly. Notice what Jesus says about this here. Either receive the seed into the stony places, the same as give it here at the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. So this seed finds access into the heart. And the person is quick to hear. They receive it quickly, with joy. So there's a reception of the seed we see into the soil. So what happens when the sun reaches its peak? At noonday, at the heat of the day. The seed has already germinated, it's begun to grow, but the soil becomes too hot for growth, for life. The seed dies. It perishes. It can't penetrate the rock to reach moisture, to cool its roots. So the seed dies without bearing fruit. And so is the stony ground here. And this is why I liken the stony ground here to the hasty hearer. Here I have a picture of a kitten looking into a mirror. And what does he see?
A lion.
A lion. The hasty ground here, he receives the word with a ready mind. They receive it with readiness. Mm-hmm. They're excited about the word. But they haven't counted the cost, you see. They haven't done self-examination. They don't know the condition of their own heart. They don't realize that they have but a surface religion. That the word only penetrates skin deep. It never reaches the heart. There's a stone at the heart that the seed cannot penetrate. And because of that, when the sun rises, in which Jesus likens it to persecution, when they preach the word of God and they speak their faith, then persecution arises. And by, they're offended at that persecution. They haven't counted the cost of their faith. They haven't stepped back and counted what it would cost them to believe the word of God, to step out in faith. And so when persecution and difficulties arise in their Christian life, they're offended. They don't have the depth of soil to maintain their faith, to maintain their walk with God. And so the result is that seed doesn't bear fruit. It grew quickly, but at the heat of the day, it perished. It found no water to quench its thirst. And so it is with the stony ground here. But that's not all. Our third here is likened to thorny ground. Now notice about this here. Verse 22 says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So again, we have a hearer that receives the seed. The seed is received into this ground, but there's something wrong, isn't there? What's wrong with this ground?
Too many other things, Brian.
It has something else planted in it.
No.
Thorns. And those thorns are already rooted. They've already grown up. They're adults and mature. And the result is when that seed begins to spring up, those thorns, which have already been previously sown, because they have not been uprooted previously, they choke out the roots of this plant so that it receives no nourishment. And what is the result? The seed dies. Those thorns represent the cares of this life. What am I going to eat? How am I going to be dressed? You know, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to go to school? What kind of job am I going to do? When these things become the all-absorbing attention of life and the focus of life, they take root in the heart. And when the seed of the Word of God is planted in the heart, these things spring up. and they crush that life. They destroy the desire to do good. And Satan will use these cares of life to crush out the desires for good in the heart. That's what happens when we don't do a thorough work of cleaning the heart before the Word of God is sown. You know, and that's part of the preparation. On Sabbath, part of the tradition that we have on Sabbath, which has been carried down from the days of Jesus and even before, it says the Scriptures are read. Every Sabbath day, the Word of God is sown. What should we be doing the first 6 days? Cultivating. Making sure that there is nothing in the heart that will choke out the Word of God. Because if we come to the hearing of the Word of God with cares of this life in our mind and in our heart, say we haven't finished our week's work, and we come to the Sabbath with unfinished work, and our mind is distracted. We have the cares of this world working upon our mind, thinking, oh, I just can't wait till the Sabbath is over because I got this and this and this to do, and I want to do this. And what happens to the Word? It's choked, you see. And this Jesus likens to the thorny ground. I call it the divided hearer. His heart is divided. He hasn't sanctified his heart for God. Does he go to church? Yes, he may go to church, or she may go to church. They may even hear the Word, and the Word may even find entrance into the heart. But the heart hasn't been purged of the things of the world. And because of that, the things of the world are already mature. And a good story to kind of illustrate this, remember when I was young and first became a Christian, I decided I wanted to grow a garden. And so I planted a garden in my backyard. And in my garden, I had a number of different things. And I had sectioned it out and ordered it. I had each plant in its own place in its own section. And I had my squash and my cucumbers and the like over this side. And over on the right side, I had a plot set aside for my watermelon patch. And what had happened is that I grew watermelon in that patch, and then the next year I changed crop and I put in a squash, pumpkin. So I had pumpkin seeds planted in there. But one day, my friend, he had eaten a watermelon, and we used to have a habit of taking a watermelon outside and throwing the seeds outside. And he took and he threw the seeds outside, and one of those seeds happened to fall in that pumpkin patch. And sure enough, the plant began to grow. And one day I was walking out there looking at the plants, and I saw this watermelon growing up in the pumpkins. And I reached down and I was going to pull it out. And my friend is like, no, don't pull it out. Leave it there. It'll grow and we'll get watermelon. I'm like, I don't think so. I thought, well, I'll humor him just to find out, to see if it would produce. But what happened? The pumpkin had been planted first. And those of you who are familiar with pumpkin plants can grow fairly high. I know my pumpkin plants probably were around 2 feet off the ground. And watermelons are low-lying. They're a vine, but they lie very low to the ground. And this watermelon grew, but the pumpkins outgrew it. And it grew, it was green all year long, but it never produced a single bud. Not a single flower. It never produced a single fruit. And so I learned an important lesson that day. That if you plant a seed into a patch that's already grown up with matured seed, chances are that seed's going to choke it out. That watermelon plant, even though he hoped it would grow and produce, it didn't produce anything. And so Jesus tells us that when we come to hear the Word of God, we do with an undivided heart. We need to do that work of cultivation during the week. So when we come on the Sabbath to hear the Word of God, that our minds and hearts are ready, receptive. And so it is in our own homes. You know, when we have morning and evening worship, We want to make sure that the cares of this world are set aside during that time, because those are sacred time. We don't want our minds and hearts distracted during those portions of the day where we are having communion with God, because that's when He's speaking to our hearts, when the seed is being sown into the heart. And God wants us to be good hearers. And this is why our last ground is called the good ground. Look here at the description of the good ground. Verse 23 says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word of God." So like all the others, he hears the word of God. But unlike the others, he does what? He understands it. Now what does it mean to understand? Does it mean just to get the gist of something? No, it means he understands the purpose, the importance of it. The Bible talks about wisdom. We all know how important wisdom is. Everybody here wants to be wise. At least I hope we all want to be wise. But you know, the Bible says something about that there's a form of knowledge that even trumps wisdom. The Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But it says something after that. It says, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You see, wisdom is really nothing without understanding. And God wants us to understand His Word. He wants there to be spiritual discernment. And this ground, he hears the word. This hearer hears it, and he understands it. And the result is that he what? Bears fruit. Now, does it say that they all bear the same amount of fruit? No. Some bear 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But all bear fruit, just like the talents. To one was given one, to another two, to another five. The one that had two and the one that had five both increased their talents, both multiplied. But not everybody received the same amount of talents, did they? No. The person who received fewer talents, he may produce less fruit, but he's still producing off of what he's given. And Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with that which you've received." Those who have received much, those who have understood much of the Word of God, to them much is required. They've been given many talents, and God will require a higher return. Some will bear 100, but not all. Some will bear less than others. It just depends on what talents we have and what we're doing with them. But notice some things. What is required to be good ground? What has to be done in order for seed to go from this kernel that is dead to something that is bearing fruit? First, it has to be, what's the first step?
Planted,
yes. First step, it has to be planted into the ground, right? But is that it? What else has to take place?
Nurtured, watered.
Okay, watered.
Light.
Water is important. Light is important, yes. What else has to take place? What's the next step?
Oh, to the synthesis?
Well, that way you'd have to have leaves first. Something has to happen before that.
Germination,
yes. And what has to take place before germination? The soil has to reach the right temperature. Each seed requires a certain temperature. And each seed, well, seeds vary. Some had to be planted at certain depths. Just mostly that depends upon the size of the seed. But each seed requires a certain temperature. It will only germinate at a certain temperature range. And so it's likewise with the Word of God. We need to understand that just hearing the Word is not enough. The soil has to be prepared. Everything that is not a part of what we want to grow has to be removed. We have to cultivate the soil, remove the weeds. And this is not a one-time deal. Anyone who's grown a garden knows that if you go out there before you plant and remove all the weeds, oh, my job is done. No, it's just begun. You have to repeat this time and time and time again during the growth process, and so it is with the Word of God. Once planted into the heart, and the conditions are right, that seed will grow. And once it grows, you're going to find weeds are growing too. And we need to nurture the good seed and remove the bad seed in order to be good ground, in order to bring forth a harvest. The seed cannot have competition. All competition must be removed. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God, God will not tolerate competition. I don't know if you're aware of that fact. The Bible tells us numerous times that He is a jealous God. Mm-hmm. Those of you who are husbands and wives know that you will not tolerate someone else taking your place, will you? That we call adultery. And we're justified to be jealous over our spouses. God is justified in being jealous and not wanting any competition. There shouldn't be any competition. Should a man, you know, be happy about his, you know, there being competition with him and another man in his, between him and his wife? No, he wouldn't. Neither would a wife be happy to have competition. And so it is in the Christian life. The seed must not have competition. We need to remove all that would compete with that good seed out of the heart. But suppose that we are good hearers. There's only one thing that really sets the good hearer apart. And that is why I call the good hearer the repentant hearer. In Romans 3:23, perhaps one of the most well-known verses in the book of Romans, we are told that
all have sinned.
That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned?
All.
All. Do we all have weeds?
Yes.
Yes. Do we, you know, all of us have had these aspects in our heart. We may have been one who the world is trafficked in our lives. We may have been a wayside person. We may have been a stony ground. We may have been a thorny ground. But does that mean we have to stay that way? Mm-hmm. No. Something can be done. And that something is repentance. And really the only difference between a good ground and these other grounds is repentance. The wayside wasn't broken up, was it? There was no repentance. The stony ground, the stone was not removed. Good soil was not placed. The thorns in the thorny ground were not removed. In every instance, you find a failure to repent. Change was not made. The needed change. And so the only thing that sets apart a good hearer, the good ground, from the other ground, is that there has been repentance. You see, when we hear the Word of God, we begin to see ourselves as we are. We recognize ourselves as a sinner, and change has to take place. And all those who hear and understand and recognize and have counted the cost of what needs to be done and act upon that become good ground. The seed grows and it produces fruit. That is the promise. And so really the good ground is the repentant hearer. Those who hear the Word of God, they understand it. They recognize, first off, that they are a sinner. And they recognize that God has loved them in giving them His Son to die for them. He's paid their price. You see, in all this, repentance is when we change our mind about something. When we were in the world, our thoughts weren't toward God. We weren't thinking about Him. We didn't realize that He loved us. We didn't even think that He loved us. Most of us probably didn't think anybody loved us. And when the knowledge of the truth comes, when we begin to realize God's love, that's what breaks the heart. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. A change has to take place. The way we see God, the way we understand the world, has to take place in order for the heart to be good soil, in order for us to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. There must be repentance. There's no magic soil treatment to make something good soil. You just have to remove the obstacles. You have to remove those things that hinder. The wayside needed to be broken up. Likewise with the stony ground, the stone needed to be removed, and the thorns needed to be removed. But these things were not done. Had they been done, they would have become good ground. And so it is with each of us. There's not a single one of us here by the time we reached adult, we're good ground. We were all one of these grounds, but something happened in our lives that changed us to good ground. And it's that that needs to be maintained in order for us to bear fruit to God's glory. And so I just want to share with you, we'll conclude with just a couple thoughts. Remember I said we were going to come back to Matthew the 7th chapter, so let's go there now. I want you to read this carefully and notice the difference between these two classes that are brought up by Jesus. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Notice verse 22 now. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Imagine that. They know him by name. They call him Lord. But they don't do what he says. Do you know what it means to be a lord? It means you're a ruler. It means you have authority.
Yeah.
A lord is someone whose word must be obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
But these people call Jesus Lord, but they do not what he says. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. So really, I'm not your Lord. Our Lord is the one we obey. And that's the truth. The one we call Lord will be the one that we obey. Notice what he says. Verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Persecution came, trouble came, trials in the life, maybe personal trials, maybe public trials. They came, for sure. It says, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." Now we'll stop there for a moment. What does the Bible say about the fool? He says in his heart that there what?
There is no God.
He is no God. Does it mean he says with his lips there is no God?
No,
he says in his heart. He may say with his lips, Lord, Lord.
Yes.
But in his heart, there's no God. Why should I obey him? Why should I do what he says? You see, that's his attitude. That is the attitude of the fool. It doesn't say that the fool doesn't, you know, verbally acknowledge that there is a God, but that in his heart there's no fear of God. There's no obedience. He doesn't do what he hears. And this is the parable that Jesus is telling. There's the difference. Both hear. What does it say about both of them? They both heard his word. One did it, one did it not. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the two sons? Mm-hmm. The father who owned a vineyard said, "Son, go out my vineyard and work." The son said, "I will not." And so he went to his other son and said, "Son, go into my vineyard and work." And he said, "I go, Father." But he went not. And it says this first son later thought about it and thought better of it and went back out to the field and did his father's will. Or worked. And Jesus asked him a question. He said, "Whom think ye did his father's will?" And all the Jews answered correctly. They said, "Well, the first one." Did he want to when he first heard?
No.
No. But he repented. He changed his mind. Thought better of it. That's what made him an obedient servant. It wasn't that he was born that way, or that he grew up that way. He changed his mind. And that's all God asks of us, you see. When we hear, we may not like what we hear, but we need to change our mind. If we don't like it, that means there's something wrong in us. Something's not right. Something has to change. And it's not the Word of God that has to change. It's our heart. And so notice, this man says the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. He had to endure trial and difficulty too. Mm-hmm. Not only the Christian, not only the true believing Christian, but the nominal Christian too endures difficulties and persecution. But what's the difference? "And it beat upon that house and it fell." And what does it say?
Great
was the fall of it. It didn't just, teeter. It collapsed with such a sound and such an uproar that it was great. Nobody missed it. When you see the Christian fall, the higher you are, the harder you fall. The more you know, the more light you have, the darker you become. And that's the way it is with Christianity. The more we know, the more advantage we have when we turn from that, the greater the fall. This man heard. He knew his Lord's will, but he did it not. And Jesus says, when persecution came, he fell. He couldn't endure. And great was the fall. And it says, verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. No rabbi had ever dared to preach such a sermon. For he taught them as one having what?
Authority.
He taught them as a Lord. He said, this is the way it is. For the rabbis, when they preach, it's like, well, it could be this way, it could be that. However you want to understand it, however you want to interpret, that's fine. Not with Jesus. With Jesus, this is the way it is. This is the truth. And they were astonished at that. They didn't have teachers that taught that way. And I scarcely, there are a few preachers today that preach the straight truth, whether people like it or not. What matters is whether God approves of it or not. And that should be what matters to us. It shouldn't matter what the world thinks as long as God approves of what we do and what we believe. That's all that should matter. Because that's all that mattered to Jesus. And so I want to end with a thought here in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I want to compare this to a group of men that Paul speaks about. Verse 10, he speaks of those of Berea. And then in verse 11, he says, "These," the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, did it say that the Thessalonians or Thessalonians were not noble? No, it didn't. Both received the word with readiness of mind. Both heard the word, and they readily accepted the word. But what set the Bereans apart?
Search the scriptures daily.
You know what that means?
They read it for themselves.
One proved God. Mm-hmm. The other did not. One just accepted what was said by the preacher and did prove it. Paul said, I preached to one class and they received it with ready mind, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But you know, when the judgment time comes, God isn't going to say, well, what has your preacher told you? He's going to say, what do you believe? He's going to say, well, whom does the world say the Son of Man is? And you'll say, well, such and such. And he's going to ask you, but what do you say? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the things I have said? Why? He's going to want to know a reason, you see. And he's going to want to know why you believe what you believe. When you have to give an answer for all that you have done in your life, that's what the judgment is about. Every man must give an account of himself before God, you see. And these Bereans, they searched the scriptures to understand and know these things for themselves so that they could give that answer. Paul calls them more noble. You see, it's noble to receive the truth, but it's more noble when you prove it. And that's what real science is about. You see something, you observe some phenomenon in nature, and you say, "Wow, I wonder how that works." And so you go back and you test it. You prove it. You try to figure it out. That's what science is about. It's trying to understand the world, how it works, why it works. And that's what God wants us to be in His Word. But why don't we go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to make us good hearers. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that thy name be hallowed among us. And I do pray, Father, that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I pray that thy will be done in me and for me as it is done in heaven. For we know, Father, that when thou dost speak in heaven, that thy will is done, that thy word is accomplished. Just as the centurion said, I say to my servant, go, and to my servant, come and do this, and he doeth it. He recognized the man of authority. And Father, we want to recognize thy Son as our authority, as our Lord. We want to be good hearers. We want to receive thy word with all readiness of mind. We want to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. We want to understand. We want to be that good hearer. Bless us, Father. Bless our ears that they may hear. And I pray that if there be anything in our hearts and lives, perhaps there may be some thorns in our lives. Perhaps we have a stone in our heart. Or we have allowed the world to traffic in our lives. Father, if these things be so, I pray that thou will bring these things to our attention, that we may repent of our ways and turn from our wickedness unto thee. That thou, Father, mayest make of our hearts a good ground, that we may bear fruit to thy glory and honor. And I thank thee for thy love. And I pray, Father, that we may have eyes to see and comprehend that love more and more each and every day. That we, Father, may be strengthened. And we bless thee and thank thee. We do ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.